Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We're going to be in Proverbs today. And I had a hard time figuring out what I wanted to do in Proverbs because there's so much in Proverbs, so many nuggets of wisdom in Proverbs. But today we're going to focus on sin. Ooh, who wants to hear about sin this morning? Was everybody ready to hear about sin this morning when they came to church? Okay. But today's title is, it's a trap. So a lot of us might consider sin to be a trap. Before we dive into that, though, what is a proverb, a biblical proverb? So how do we interpret a proverb? I've kind of wondered that, too, because I always thought, well, a proverb is just wisdom. Like, it's something that Solomon wrote, right? Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. But a biblical proverb is a short, memorable saying that offers practical, godly wisdom for everyday living. But proverbs are to be interpreted as principles, not promises. And that stuck out to me a little bit because I think sometimes we think of it as a promise. But it's a principle, something that we can live by. It's not technically a promise that this is what's going to happen if we stick to the principle of it. It shows how life generally works in a normal circumstance. Right? Of course, we don't live in normal circumstances all the time, right? I can guarantee you every single one of us have not always lived in normal circumstances, right? If you have, let me know the secret. Give me the secret of how you can live in a normal circumstance all the time. Because I want to know the secret and give it to me so I can live in normal circumstances all the time. Like moving up here has not been a normal circumstance, right? We've been trying to get moved up here for the past month and carpet seems to not want to be put in the parsonage, right? It keeps getting pushed back. So, but of course, we're very excited to get moved up here within the next week or so. But again, proverbs are supposed to be principles, not promises. But again, Solomon is the one who wrote the majority of the Proverbs. Wisdom was what Solomon asked God to give him. So let's look at 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, which says, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." So he was asking for a humble heart as well. "For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." Solomon could have asked for anything, right? He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for anything. "So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for death of your enemies, but for discernment to administer justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be." So Solomon also was the son of David and Bathsheba, which we kind of know a little bit about the story of David and Bathsheba, which we'll kind of talk about that later on. But he became the king after his dad, David, and he reigned for 40 years. And he completed the first temple of Jerusalem, which was fulfilling a vision that his dad David had. So it was very important, right? This is the golden age of Israel because there was not a permanent place for the dwelling of God, which was a very important thing in the Israelite community at this time because they had a temple that they had to put up. It was a big tent that they had to put up wherever they went, right? It wasn't a permanent place for God's dwelling. But rulers would come from all over the place to see Solomon's wisdom. This is how amazing Solomon's wisdom was, that they were so willing to come see him. But this is where we start talking about the trap of sin. So it's a trap, Solomon, right? Even Solomon, one of the wisest men, falls into the trap of sin. But here's what his downfall was. And I'm telling you what, I think Solomon was pretty crazy. And this is where maybe this part of wisdom wasn't really in him. But Solomon's downfall was that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know about you men, but one wife, okay, I'll just leave it at that, right? Okay, just leave it at that. Yes. Happy wife, happy life. Can you imagine trying to make 1,000 women happy? No, thank you. So, but not only did he have all these relationships, but these relationships took him away from God. He began worshiping other gods. So he fell under the trap of worshiping other gods. Even though God had given him all this wisdom, all this knowledge, he even fell into the trap of sin. We're not fully certain if Solomon repented of this, which I hope that he did. But however, some commentators believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is a record of his repentance. And you can look into that yourself. I don't want to go into that because, again, we'll be here till 1 o'clock if I continue on that. But I would ask that you would look into that a little bit just to kind of get some history on the Bible and what that's about. But again, even a man of great wisdom like Solomon fell for the trap of sin. Isn't that crazy? A man full of wisdom even fell for the trap of sin. So do you think that any of us can resist the trap of sin? At some point in our lives, we can't resist the trap of sin. So it's a trap. So as we dig into Proverbs, we will be focusing on specific passages from Proverbs this morning. But let's pray before we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I ask that you would help me to get out of the way. That, Lord, that you will speak through what you have me to say this morning. And Lord, just help us to have open ears to what you have to say. And may we take to heart what you have for us this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So first, we're going to look at Proverbs 11:18, which says, "A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So how do we tie these three passages together? So all of these passages relate to the trap of sin and the deceptiveness of sin. So sin is deceptive, right? Very deceptive. And there's so many different examples of that in the Bible. But there's one particular one that we're going to get to. But let's kind of break down Proverbs 11:18 first. The wicked earns deceptive wages. So wicked actions may seem profitable initially, but they are fleeting, unreliable, and do not satisfy the heart, ultimately disappointing the worker. Have you ever seen someone that is rich and they get all this money, but yet they still feel like they have something missing? I think it's kind of like that, right? we try to go after these things that are materialistic, that we think will be something that's good for us, but then in the end it disappoints us. It's not everything that we still need. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. So sowing righteousness means living with integrity and kindness. Unlike a one-time gain, this is a sowing process, so a long-term investment that results in security guaranteed and a lasting reward from God. So sometimes it takes some time to see that reward, but in the end, that reward is a lot bigger, right? Because we've taken that time, process it to sow that. The contrast between this is wickedness is portrayed as a deceptive, failing endeavor, while righteousness is a fruitful, sure path to blessing in life. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be part of the fruitful path of blessing in life. Let's move on to Proverbs 14:12. So this passage warns that human intuition, logic, and desire are often flawed and can lead to disastrous consequences if not aligned with God's wisdom. So sometimes I think that we rely on our own understanding of things at times, which sometimes will fall into traps as well, because sometimes our logic doesn't always work out right. And Satan can use our own thoughts against us as well. Right? I know there's times where I think that I can do something, and Satan's like, yeah, you can do it. Try it. Go ahead. You have the strength to do it, right? Knowing full well that he's like, I know he can't do it. You know, sometimes Satan uses our own abilities against us too. You know, Satan doesn't always use sin to get us in trouble. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes he doesn't use sin to get us in trouble. He gets us to not think about things. Sometimes just not being focused on the things that we need to be focused on draws us away. Not necessarily sin, right? Like, let's say, say you're just playing a game on your phone. Game itself isn't sinful, right? But time goes by, all of a sudden you're on it for 3 hours. And that 3 hours you could have been spending some time with God, right? Not sin, but definitely could have used your time better, right? Not saying that playing on your phone is a bad thing, because sometimes it's nice to be able to relax and play a game or two, right? Nothing wrong with that. God wants us to have fun, wants us to enjoy life, wants us to do things. But I think sometimes those things pull us away and deceive us as well, because we think, oh, that's nothing bad, right? But one of the situations that I believe that we can look at where there was a lot of deception is way at the beginning of the Bible. When we look at the garden and we look at the serpent. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6, which says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. This is a perfect example of how sin can be so deceptive. As we think about the serpent, he was cunning and knew what he was doing, right? He knew that it really wasn't beneficial for them, but he made it seem that it would be. The temptation of what the fruit would give them was deceptive, right? All of the things that the fruit would give them, they would be like God, right? Who wouldn't want to be like God, right? He's the one that created them. He knew everything. I don't know about you. I'd want to be like God too, right? Plus, I mean, the fruit looked good to eat. I'm telling you what, if it was like a pineapple, I would probably eat it too. Plus, I love food anyway, so I'd probably just eat it even if it wasn't a pineapple. But anyways, it looked good to eat as well. That's what sin looks like sometimes. It looks good. Sounds good, right? In the moment, feels good. But it's a trap, right? Because sin doesn't tell you what happens afterwards. Doesn't tell you about the guilt you feel afterwards. Doesn't tell you about the shame that you feel afterwards. In the moment, it feels good because you get that high, you get that dopamine feeling, you know, you get that, oh man, this feels good. Then afterwards, you feel like crap, right? Especially when you know it's not right. You know, I've struggled with a lot of things in my life. You know, and I could talk all day with all the different things that I've struggled with in my life. And you know, one of the things that Satan uses the most is shame in our lives. And sometimes I need to remember that not shame that I need to think about, it's guilt. Guilt means I know that I've done wrong and I need to confess that to God. Shame is like I feel bad about it and I'm a terrible person for it. Shame is from Satan. Guilt is what God wants us to feel. So we can come running to Him for that change. That wasn't part of my sermon. I just feel like I should put that in there. Let's move on to Proverbs 28:13. So in this passage, it shows that as humans, we sometimes think if we just hide our sin, no one will know about it, right? Yeah, our neighbor or people around us may not know about our sin, right? We can hide it from them, maybe for a while, right? You know, maybe if we hide it long enough, it'll just go away. You know, in my family, that was one of the things we kind of struggled with. If we had conflict in our family, we just would brush it under the rug and hope it went away, right? But eventually, if you brush too much stuff under the rug, you start seeing the rug come up, right? And you still see it. A good analogy. I like that. Just made that one up. I like that. So, but the more you sweep that under the rug, you still notice it, right? Same as sin. We keep sweeping it under the rug. Eventually, it gets noticed by somebody. But even when we hide it, God sees it. What's the point of hiding it from the beginning? God already has seen it. Again, this is a trap that Satan gets us in. Because we keep piling sin on top of sin on top of sin. Before we know it, we're buried underneath it. And eventually the truth comes out anyway, right? Truth always seems to come out. I think about that with my mom. You know, whenever I would do something wrong, that woman knew how to knew it anyway. She figured it out. And sometimes I'm like, how in the world did this woman figure this out? I thought I did everything to hide it from her, and she still figured it out. But dumb me, I kept trying to hide it anyway, right? That's how God is. God already knows. God knows what we're going to do before we even do it. So why do we hide it? Do you hide it because of the shame? I think so. Do we hide it because we don't want to face it ourselves? I think that's part of it too. Like I said, I think sometimes it's easier to hide it than try to face it. But like in Genesis 8 through 10, Adam and Eve tried to hide it. So let's read that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." All of this deception and hiding, all this happened way back in the garden, all at the beginning. So all of this hiding we've been doing since practically the beginning of time. And as humans, we still haven't learned our lesson, right? We still keep trying to hide it. But you know what? Just wait. There's going to be good news at the end of this. I know some of this seems very, you know, down. Man, this is not good stuff. But there's good at the end of this. So have you ever heard sin takes you deeper than you want to go? I've been there. I've had sin take me deeper than I want to go. Have you ever had to lie? Or not necessarily lie, have to lie, but have you ever lied and then had to lie about that lie to lie about another lie to cover up that lie and then and so forth, and then you forget what the first lie was to begin with? Kind of how we're going to go with that a little bit today. But here's an example of that. Oh, I'm only going to hit the joint once. Or I'm just going to drink one beer. It's not that big of a deal, right? It's just one. Or it was just one video. It's not going to be anything big, right? I won't watch another one. And then you're like, oh, well, one didn't hurt me, so I'll just drink another one, right? That joint didn't do anything. Like, I'll just try another one, right? It didn't hurt me, so I'll just try another one. And again, it keeps getting bigger, more and more. We could look at that in any situation. That high doesn't happen anymore. So then we turn to heavier stuff, right? We know it. We're in this trap of sin and addiction. Now, I'm not saying that one drink or one joint's going to lead you down a path of addiction. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying it can lead to that. And that's what Satan does. He sets these traps that he says, oh, just this one isn't going to get you down this trap, in this trap. It's not going to take you down this road. And that's the trap that he gets you in, right? I have another example. Have you ever said you're just going to eat one more chip? And then before you know it, you're like, where did all the chips go? That's funny, right? But that's happened to me a few times where I'm just going to eat one chip, and then I eat the whole bag. The food has been one of those issues for me. And I'll tell you what, that's not good either. You know, and I'm not putting anybody down for that because I struggle with it too. But that's also a thing there too. Satan uses that too. Oh, it's just one chip. Why don't you eat another and eat another? Right? Same example there, right? He puts us in these situations where he gives us just a little bit, and then he takes us down this path that we didn't expect to be down, right? And before we know it, we're stuck. we're stuck in this trap and we don't know how in the world did we get into this trap. But then instead of calling out to God, we become shameful. And instead of reaching out to God, we just stay in it. Because we feel that that's the only way we can go, right? We feel that we need to stay in it, that this trap we can't get out of. I think about when I started gaining a lot of the weight, and I've started to lose weight. I don't know if anybody's noticed that, but because I still got a little bit here, but I started having a lot more back issues, which a lot of you know about that. I haven't been able to do as much with my kids, too. And that was one of the things that kind of woke me up a little bit to that. I want to be able to live my life to the fullest that I can. And all this junk that we deal with doesn't give us the life that God wants us to live. And that's what I want to encourage you guys about today. And that's what we're going to get to eventually here. You know, we have another example of the trap of sin. We look at Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4:7, it says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over this." Again, this is where Cain is mad that God didn't accept his offering. So what does he do? Instead of surrendering his anger and his feelings to God, he kills his brother instead. He fell into that trap as well. Satan wants us to fall in that trap because he wants to drag us to hell. He doesn't want to see us be with our Heavenly Father one day. Every one of us in this room, he wants us all to go to hell. You understand that? Every single one of us. He doesn't want any of us to be with the Lord one day. That's why he sets all these traps for us. And that's why these traps are so deceptive. And he makes them look so desirable. And these traps are everywhere. Kind of depressing, right? But here is the good news. This is the part that I was excited to get to. We don't have to fall into these traps. You mean we don't have to fall into these traps? God's right there to pull us out of these traps. Do we have to still deal with some of those consequences of the sins that we've fallen into? Yeah. That's part of sin. What's amazing is that God can pull us out of that. Have you ever felt that you're so trapped that you can't get out of it, though? I know I've felt that way. Felt so trapped, like, God can't pull me out of it. I'm too far. I'm too far in. You know what's amazing? Is that grace can help you with that. He can pull you out slowly. Because sometimes that's what happens. You have to get pulled out slowly. God understands you're still human. And we are a lot of work. Right? I mean, look at me. Ask Amanda. I'm a lot of work. We're all a lot of work for God. That's why there's grace. Because if we didn't have that, we're in all big trouble. But we also need to remember that that grace was not cheap. Because I think sometimes we forget about how much that grace cost. It wasn't free. It cost God his son, the blood of his son. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes, because sometimes I flippantly use the word grace. Oh, just think about God's grace. We have God's grace. That's enough, right? But that doesn't give us the excuse to keep sinning, right? Doesn't give us the excuse to keep falling into those traps. But let's look at some examples of people in the Bible that God pulled out of traps. Because this is inspirational to me as well, that there were people in the Bible that God pulled out of traps. And stories of people being pulled out of traps. So let's look at David. David committed adultery, committed murder, and even tried to hide it, tried to cover it all up, right? And this was a man that was after God's own heart, right? Was considered a man after God's own heart. Did some pretty terrible things. And had to deal with the consequences of that, right? You can read more of that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Talks about that. But here is his confession, and it's in Psalms 51. And it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." His unfailing love. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit." You know, that just really stood out to me. Restore me the joy of your salvation. There's so much joy in his salvation as well. "And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Not only did he confess his sins, but he wanted to tell people about what God can do to make you righteous again, even when you do something so terrible. Another example is the prodigal son with his wild living, right? Squandered all of his inheritance on partying, wild living, right? What did his father do? Did he shun him when he tried to come back? No, he opened his arms, gave his son a hug, and kissed him. That's what our God does for us. He doesn't look at what we've done wrong. He just wants us to come back to him. He wants us to surrender what we have done wrong and give it to him. You know, I've fallen in traps. And one of the things I've dealt with, and probably be surprised for you guys, is anger is something that I've struggled with in my life, which a lot of you probably wouldn't even think that, right? Because I'm a pretty easygoing guy. But even as a kid, and you might think this is funny, but I'm just going to go ahead and get it out here, because Amanda's probably going to tell you guys eventually anyway. But when I was very little in nursery at church, I was a biter. So my granddaughter's a biter too, so there we go. But my mom and dad got me this rubber monkey. So whenever my mom and dad would see me getting angry, they would tell me, "Bite your monkey, Will, bite your monkey." So, but apparently that didn't fix me of that, because in elementary school I had an assigned seat in detention almost every week. Because if kids would just bump into me, I'd get mad and punch them in the face. So, but that's still something I struggle with at times now. And then I feel so terrible about it Because that's not who I want to be. That's not who I am. And I feel shame for that. And sometimes instead of surrendering that to God, I hold on to that shame. And you know, all of us struggle with things like that. And instead of holding on to the shame of that, give it to God. Don't hold on to the shame. God knows we're not perfect. God knows we're going to fall. But one of the most important things is to continually confess these things to God. It's that continual surrendering our will to God every day. It's that sanctification of always saying yes to God and no to our own desires. Does that mean we're not going to mess up? No, because we still will mess up. But I've always told people, are you striving to be more like Jesus? Well, yeah, I'm striving to be more like Jesus. Did you mess up? Yeah. But are you still striving to be like Jesus? Yeah. Then you're doing the right thing. God's not going to hold the mistake you made this week against you, as long as you confess it to him. And you try not to do it again. That's the key thing right there. You can't keep confessing the same sin over and over again and expect God to be like, really? Like, you can't just keep doing it. You gotta stop. But God's love and grace is still there. I want you to hear that today. And you know, there's some awesome examples in our congregation as well of people who were set free from some traps. And if you were here for Journey Nights, you would have heard some of those stories. And it was amazing to hear how broken some of these people were, but God restored them. Did he make them perfect? No. Do they still struggle? Most definitely. But God pulled them out of that trap. Am I right? God pulled them out of the trap. Pulled them out of the trap of depression. Right? Pulled them out of the trap of addiction or the path of addiction. Restored families. God is capable of the impossible. So that's why I'm saying, if you think that trap is too hard to get out of, it's not. It's not too hard to get out of that trap. It's too hard for maybe you to get out of that trap, most definitely. But you have a loving Savior that can pull you out of that trap. Again, no trap can keep God's love, grace, and forgiveness from getting to you. All you have to do is release what's keeping you trapped. If there's something this morning that's keeping you trapped in sin, I'd encourage you to release that this morning. Again, if you've tried to do it on your own, I have good news for you. You don't have to. You don't have to. Again, you have a loving forgiving God that can help pull you out of that. Again, the altars are always open. I'm not a traditional altar call guy. But if you feel that you need to come up and surrender some things to God today, you're more than welcome to. If you want to stay at your seat, totally fine with that as well. But if you have something that is keeping you trapped in sin this morning, I would really encourage you to release those things today. So as we pray this morning, I would ask that you would do that this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love us, that you give us grace, that you forgive us, that, Lord, that even when we fall into the traps of sin, that even when we fall into the traps of the evil one, of our enemy, that, Lord, you're just one prayer away, one just reach away. And Lord, today may we reach to you. May we be willing to have you pull us out of those traps. And Lord, may you help us to, if that trap seems to be impossible to get out of, may you help us to just continue to climb out of it. And may we not give up. May we keep our eyes on you. Lord, you don't require perfection from us, but you require us to reach for you, to surrender our lives to you, to say yes to you. Lord, I ask that if there's anybody here this morning that needs to surrender something to you this morning, may you touch their hearts and may they be willing to surrender that to you this morning. Lord, encourage us to step beside each other as well and to help guide each other through it. Lord, this is a family that needs to be unified, that needs to come together and help each other. That's what the church was designed to be. A family, a community, a body that comes together to help each other. And may we be that. And Lord, if there was anyone today that surrendered anything to you, may they be able and willing to share that with someone. May they be willing to share that with someone that they can trust, someone that they know they can confide in. Lord, help us to disciple those people as well, to show them what the next step is. Sometimes we forget about that. We're so worried about getting them to you that we forget to show them what's next. And as a church, may we disciple and show them what the next step is. Lord, again, we love you and thank you for the sacrifice of the blood of your Son, that we can surrender these things to you. Lord, be with us as we leave this place, but may we stay in your presence. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll give you a verse of encouragement this morning. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and may God bless you. Thank you.